I have had a love-hate relationship with Charles Haddon Spurgeon this past year. As many of you know, Spurgeon was a preacher of a couple of centuries ago and a great, great, awesome preacher of the Word of God. And every year, as I share with you from time to time, every year I try to buy a new devotional book. I love to find them in used bookstores because I like to see the classics. And one of the classics is by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and it's entitled Morning and Evening. There's a reading for the morning, a reading for the evening. And I have to tell you, I've had a love-hate relationship with the guy. There are some times when he says something that just astounds me, and it's just amazing, the insight into the Word of God. And other times I get lost in his words. But he said something that astounded me recently that I thought went right along with our study of Mary in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. We began that 2 weeks ago. I want to take the first few minutes to wrap that section up, and then we'll move to John 11 and look at Mary in that instance. But Spurgeon said this. He asked the question, why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make such slow advances in the divine life? In other words, why is it that some Christians seem to grow by leaps and bounds, and other Christians seem to languish? They still seem like they're at the starting gate. Their feet are still in the starting blocks, and they haven't made much progress. And Spurgeon raises the question, why is that? Why is that that some Christians just don't seem to make progress? They hear many sermons, but they just don't seem to make progress. His answer is this, and I think that this is right out of Luke 10, 38 to 42. Spurgeon answers, the reason is because they neglect their times of prayer and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's Word. That is, they're not in God's Word. They're not taking time to pray and commune with God. They're not taking time to read God's Word so that they might hear God speak to them. That's what the Word's for. That's how God speaks to us today. We're so fortunate, and we're so fortunate in this country to have the Word of God in so many ways, so many translations. I'll bet most of us have multiple Bibles in our house. There are places in the world where they would give everything just for one copy of the Word of God. And isn't it amazing that we, with all of our Bibles, with all of the copies of the Word of God, find it too easy to not read it? Well, if we're going to make progress, if we're going to move forward, we've got to be speaking to God in prayer. We've got to be listening to God from the Word of God. Spurgeon goes on to say this, they love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They want to have the corn, but they'll not go out into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord. It's folly to have all of this fruit and not do anything to gather it. I think that's the lesson of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Spurgeon concludes his devotional by saying this, our resolve, and this is one of the morning devotionals, our resolve this morning is, I meditate on your precepts. A resolve that we ought all to make. Now, we have been studying Mary. Mary is such a great example. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary of Bethany. And we see her three times in Scripture. And every time we see her in Scripture, where is she? At the feet of Jesus. That's the place where a disciple would be. And three times we see her in Scripture. The first time is the passage that we started 2 weeks ago. We're going to finish this morning, Luke 10, 38 to 42. She's at his feet to do what? Listen to hear him. to hear him. John 11, that we're going to look at this morning, she's at Jesus' feet for consolation, for comfort. She's going through one of the worst, if not the worst, experiences of her life as her brother dies. And she's at Jesus' feet. We find her at Jesus' feet again for comfort, for consolation. And next week in John 12, we're going to see her at Jesus' feet for worship. Extravagant worship. She gives everything that she has to him. What an example she is. What an example she is for us. Now, in saying all this, I want you to understand that what we are not saying when we're talking about Luke chapter 10, when we're talking about listening to Jesus, we're not exalting the life of contemplation, the life of the monk. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I believe Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You remember in that passage, Jesus is in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And Jesus is visiting in the home of Mary and Martha. And you remember from 2 weeks ago, Martha is going nuts just trying to get dinner together. She's just in the kitchen and she's busy. She's got everything going on. And where is Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And Martha is getting angrier by the moment. And it's welling up and welling up and welling up and welling up until finally she rushes out. She explodes, not at Mary, but at Jesus. Tell my sister to help me. You know what Jesus told her. I think in the kindest way possible, he said, Martha, you know what? Mary chose the better thing. Sitting at my feet listening to me is better than all the activity that you're involved with. Now, he's saying, not saying that contemplation is all we should do. We should never be active. We need to be active. We need to be active, especially in service for God. We need to serve him in some way, but there has to be something before that. So this passage is not exalting the life of contemplation. It's not exalting the life of the monk. What does the monk do? The monk says, I got to get away from the world. I got to get behind the walls of the cloister so I can be with God, and all that horrible stuff in the world won't touch me. The only thing the monk forgot is that when he went behind the walls of the cloister, he brought the world with him inside. You can't get away from it, folks. Can't get away from it. And so the monk is in a life of contemplation. That's not what we're talking about here. But what we're talking about here is that before the service, before the activity, we have got to take time to listen to Jesus. Think of it in this way. We've got to take time for our mission briefing. We've got to take time so we can hear from our commander what is it that he wants us to do. We've got to take time so that we can get our marching orders. We need to spend time listening to Jesus' word, in Jesus' word. And today that's in the word of God. We need to spend time listening to Jesus' word, reading his word, meditating on his word, studying his word, so that we might have the mind of Christ, so that we might be able to see life from God's perspective. Jesus isn't here saying that we should have just a life of contemplation. You know what I mean? A life of folded hands. That's the holy pose. And if we really want it, we can point our fingers to heaven. That's even holier. That's not what Jesus is communicating here. But he is saying that before we, the activity, before we serve him, we need to be spending time with him. We need to hear his word. We need to understand what's the mission, what's our part in the mission. Last week I shared this sentence with you. We must spend time in the Word before we spend time in the work. We must spend time in the Word before we spend time in the work. Let me add a second for you. We must listen to Jesus before we speak for Jesus. We must listen to Jesus before we speak for Jesus. You see, if listening to Him, if spending time in the Word doesn't precede service, we will wind up frustrated by service. Why is it that so many people, so many Christians get burned out on service? Why is that? Because there are always needs. There's never going to be a time when there are no needs. There's never going to be a time when we stand up here and say, please, no more of you come to serve in the greenhouse. We're full up. That's not going to happen. Please, no more. We don't want anybody else to come and serve in Awana. We just have too many people already serving. That's never going to happen. There's always something to do. There's always some service to do. But if we don't do it by listening first to Jesus and then doing the service, we're going to wind up frustrated. We're going to wind up burning out on service and ministry. Now, I love it when God just lays an illustration in my lap. And He did that this past Monday night in the E412 class. The E412 course that we're doing this semester is called Ministry to Children and Youth. The topic of the speaker in Monday's lecture was 10 Commandments of Children's Ministry. 10 Commandments of Children's Ministry. Commandment number 10, thank you, Lord, for the illustration, was this. Commandment number 10 in his list was this: thou shalt not neglect your relationship with God. Now, by the way, it's not number 10 because it's the least important. They weren't in order of priority. There were just 10 commandments for children's ministry. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not neglect your relationship with God, because it's so easy to serve out of our emptiness instead of our fullness. He said in the lecture, we ought never to substitute our ministry for our walk. We ought not to serve empty. We need to spend time alone with God. Last month and earlier this month, Oswald Chambers spent several of his devotionals talking about listening to God, what he called the devotion of hearing. The devotion of hearing. You've heard of the devotion, devotional life that includes prayer and Bible study and reading and meditating. Did you ever realize it includes hearing? Hearing the Word of God? The devotion of hearing? Chambers said this: spiritual exhaustion never comes through sin, but only through service. Wow. Spiritual exhaustion never comes through sin, but only through service. And he said, the point is, he said, be careful to replenish your supply of nourishment from God. Be careful to replenish your supply, or you will quickly be utterly exhausted. If we aren't replenishing our supply of spiritual strength by being in the Word of God, we are going to exhaust ourselves. In another devotional talking about the devotion of hearing, he said this: we don't consciously and deliberately disobey God. We simply don't listen to Him. And in another place, he said this: if I am united with Jesus Christ, I hear God all the time through the devotion of hearing. It is not that I don't want to hear God, But I'm not devoted in the right areas of my life. I'm devoted to things. I'm devoted to service. I'm devoted to my convictions. And God may say what he likes, but I do not hear him. Why don't I hear him? Because I'm covered over with service. I'm covered over with things. I'm covered over with my convictions. And he tries to speak and I do not listen. As Chambers said, we need the devotion of hearing. The devotion of hearing. Last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, I shared with you that the first priority in the disciple's life is the Word of God. The first priority in the disciple's life is our relationship with God. Chambers had a favorite phrase, and it was this, that we ought to be personally and passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. Personally and passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. Larry Richards said, certainly we need to stop. What a great word this is. Certainly we need to stop at times and ask, are we doing so much that we haven't time to sit at Christ's feet and learn? Folks, I'm here to say that we all need to take a step back and ask that very question. Are we doing so much that we don't have time to sit at Christ's feet and learn? If that's the case, we're doing too much. There's another book I like to use. It's entitled 365 Life Lessons from Bible People. It's another one of those books I picked up at a used bookstore. I spend a lot of time in used bookstores. And especially I like to look for devotionals there. And the reason I like to look for devotional books in used bookstores is because I can get away from the contemporary chatter and get back to the classics. And if not the classics, at least get back to books written 20, 30 years ago. And I like to hear what they have to say. This book is one of those books, 365 Life Lessons from Bible People, one for every day of the year. It's a great way. It's great to see through the lives of the people of the Bible both their successes and their failures, things that we can incorporate into our lives. Well, in 365 Life Lessons, the author said this, Jesus gently reminded Martha of this important truth. It is more important to spend time with God than to do things for Him. God wants us more than He wants our busy activity. Perhaps, the author says, you suffer from the Martha syndrome. You get so caught up in your service that you seldom spend time with the Savior. And then the author sets out a challenge to you and to me, and it's this. Make it your goal this week to take at least a few minutes each day to sit quietly in the presence of God. As you let God speak to you from His Word, you will see more clearly the things in life that matters most. That's what I think the lesson of Luke 10, 38 to 42 is. Now, if you would turn with me to John 11. John 11 is the second time we see Mary, and it's in the midst of the death of her brother. The death of her brother. And you remember what has happened here. And I thoroughly believe that it is sitting at Jesus' feet, is partaking of His wisdom. It is partaking of what life is really about, that prepared her for this step, prepared her for the death of her brother. It was a tragic situation for she and for Martha, and they felt that Lazarus became seriously ill. As you remember from John 11, they sent word to Jesus, the one you love is sick. with the hope that he would come and heal him. And you remember that Jesus purposely waited until Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus got to Mary and Martha, Lazarus had been dead 4 days, partially to show that he truly was dead and not just in a coma. Jews would go back in that day, would go back to the grave for several days in a row to be sure that the person was truly dead and not in a coma. And Jesus waits and he finally gets there, and you know the result of that. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But Mary and Martha didn't know what would happen. All they knew was that they sent for Jesus and Jesus didn't come. They sent for Jesus and Jesus didn't come. As one writer said, this experience was difficult for the Bethany family. Another said, now trouble has come to this home. The friendship of Jesus does not protect us from human sorrows, but it gives us the assurance of sympathy and release. That is so important for you and I to understand. The friendship of Jesus doesn't protect us from human sorrows. Being a friend of Jesus doesn't mean that we are exempt from the trials of this world and troubles of this world. This is a sin-scarred, sin-filled world. And we're not exempt from the pain and the sorrow of this world because we're friends with Jesus. But we have this hope that he turns it to good, not just for us, but for everyone. He doesn't protect us from human sorrows, but he gives us his sympathy. He gives us his relief. I want you to note another thing. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were not out of God's will that this happened to them. So easy to say, oh, well, they must have done something wrong, or they must have been out of God's will. Verse 4 puts the lie to that. I'm dying to say Hebrews. I don't know why. Okay, John 11, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. He had a higher purpose for what was going to happen. He had a higher purpose for the death of Lazarus. He would, through raising Lazarus from the dead, show that he is indeed, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. What he was saying is, what he was demonstrating through Lazarus is that he is the Lord over life and the Lord over death, and he had the power to take care of us. God would get glory through this experience. It would be painful for Martha and would be painful for Mary, and for a time they would wonder, where is Jesus? Maybe you've been in the midst of some trial or trouble or difficulty in your life, and you've said, where is Jesus? It may be sickness. It may be your job or career. It may be your marriage, your home, your children. And you've said, where is Jesus? Well, we learn from John 11 that he's working something greater than we can understand. And we have to just by faith hold on and respond as Mary did in John 11. For when she found out Jesus was there, she ran immediately to him. And what did she do? She bowed at his feet. Once again, the disciple. Once again, knowing that he could comfort her in the midst of this. It's interesting, in the midst of John 11, Martha is the first one to come. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she doesn't stop there. She pushes. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's the same thing, by the way, Mary said, but that was the end of it. Mary fell at Jesus' feet, waiting for what he would do, waiting for the consolation he would bring to her. Martha kept it up. And that's Martha. That's Martha. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. By the way, your translation says again. The word again is not in the original. Jesus literally just said, your brother will rise. So Martha goes to what she's been taught by the rabbis. Martha goes to her theology. Martha answered, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. Said, I got the theology down. I understand the way it works. At the end of the age, he's going to rise from the dead. I got it, Jesus. But Jesus is trying to say, no, Mary, Martha, you don't have it. You don't understand. You don't understand. I'm not just talking generically about the by and by. I have power to do something about the here and now. Not just the by and by. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. At the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the Lord of life. I have power over life. I have power over death. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. For the believer in Jesus Christ, what Jesus is saying is this, that for the person who puts their faith in Him, though they may die physically, they will be resurrected from the dead. But for anybody who puts their faith in Him, they will never die spiritually. You see, death is simply separation. Separation of the physical from the immaterial is physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Eternal death is permanent separation from God. That's what the Scripture teaches. Jesus is saying for the person in relationship with Him, though they die physically, they will live again physically. But because they have believed in Him, spiritual death is no longer an issue for them, and they are spiritually alive and will always be spiritually alive. And then Martha's great confession of faith. I love this. Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ. Whenever you read Christ in the New Testament, you should think Messiah. Because Christ in the original language is Christos, which is the Greek for the Hebrew Mashiach, which is Messiah. I believe, Lord, that you are the Messiah. The Son of God, that was an expression of the fact that she understood that He is God's Son, God incarnate, who was to come into the world. The God who could do something about the here and now, not just the hereafter. And she goes and gets her sister and Mary and says, the teacher is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. That's verse 29. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. By the way, they had a whole process of mourning. The first 3 days was extreme mourning. Then there were 4 days of mourning. And then there were 30 more days of lesser mourning. They had it down to a science. They supposed she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Isn't that just like Mary? She fell at his feet, taking the place of the disciple, waiting for Jesus to make some sense of this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she wept. She wept at the feet of the only person who could help her. And the next thing we read is that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. There's so much in those words, I don't have time. And ask, where have you laid him? Come and see, they replied, and Jesus then wept. The Jews said, see how that he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They're always the critics. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. At this point, Martha rejoins them and says, by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. I said this for the people around me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's alive, because I'm the Lord, the resurrection and the life, the Lord over life, the Lord over death. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Augustine, the great 4th century theologian, said the reason he called Lazarus come forth is because if he hadn't, everybody in the graveyard would have come out. But what can we learn? God will let difficulties happen to us. Not because he doesn't love us. Many times because he does love us. As J. Vernon McGee said, trouble tests our faith and puts us on our knees. McGee said we can learn 4 things from the difficulties in our lives. Number one, we can learn patience. Okay, he already lost me at that one. Lord, give me patience and do it now. We can learn patience through the difficulties of life. Number two, we can learn to rest in him. We can learn, number three, that God works all things to our good. And number four, we can learn that he has a purpose in the trials and the tears and the difficulties of this life. Please don't forget that. Please don't be overwhelmed by the difficulties of life. Please understand that God is still involved. Still can do something mighty in your life. You may not like where you're at in life. You may not like the pain you feel, but God has a purpose for the trials and the tears and the difficulties of this life. McGee said, Jesus permits this to happen because God will get glory in it. We need to learn that we are not the center of the universe. I like that. nor is our home, nor is our church, nor is our town. The headquarters of everything are in heaven, and everything is running for His glory. Nothing will come into our lives without His permission, and if He permits it, it is going to be for His glory. Let me quickly share five lessons I see in John 11. Number one, don't second-guess God's motives. Don't second-guess God's motives. Number two, God's purposes are not always evident. They're often beyond our understanding. Number three, God's purposes are often, if not always, different than ours and better than ours. Number four, we consider God's delays, His silences, His inactivity as evidence that He doesn't love us or is unconcerned for us, and nothing could be further from the truth. And number five, God is accomplishing through especially the pain of your life and in my life more than we can ever imagine. Sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers in the way we pray them so that He may do something greater. Well, we started with Spurgeon, let's end with Spurgeon, who said this, "Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there." Let's bow. Father, thank You for this marvelous, wonderful servant of Yours. We can learn so much from Mary. Help us to be at Your feet, to listen, to get our marching orders, to understand the mission, to have resources that we can share with others. And help us, Lord, when we face the immense, overwhelming difficulties of our lives, help us to, like Mary, be at Your feet to be consoled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.